Good to see you again. I usually use PowerPoint, but this morning I'm not going to use it. I thought I'd just change the routine here a little bit. Let me just review. By the way, thanks for the music again. Thanks for the musicians who play and worship the Lord. I appreciate that. As I was praying for you again this week, I was praying that the Lord will build you guys up. You know, you had a tough week, no doubt. If you look at the news at all, it can get very discouraging. And so my prayer for you is, Lord, build the people at Crossroads up. You probably had a hard week, maybe in your home or at work, trying to share the gospel with someone. Things just don't go well. Any of you who had a tough time like that this week, you know what I'm talking about. So our job here together is to build up one another. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he spends a great deal of time on that word edification, building up one another. As I mentioned last week, not tearing each other down. Some people think, as I mentioned last week, that their spiritual gift is to tear people down. But we've all been guilty of it. I know I have been guilty of it. And I'm not talking about preaching with conviction or preaching about sin. But I'm talking about there are some people that are just very critical in nature. And that's not our goal when we meet together. When we meet together, our job should be, your job should be, my job should be, to build each other up. And I was praying this week that that'll happen here. Let me just review, because I like to review. Let me just review where we were last week. Four things. I'm going to be very quick with these. Four. We were looking at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. By the way, turn there in your Bibles if you haven't already. Acts chapter 9. And in verse 20 through 31, four things. The first one was, you'll see in the text here, the Apostle Paul had various conflicts in witnessing about Jesus. That was one of the things we looked at. And if you're going to be a Christian, more than just by name, you're going to find that that's true with you and myself. We're going to experience conflict. And if I asked you to give a testimony here this morning about how many of you guys have ever recently experienced that, you'd probably say, yeah, that's true. When I share the gospel with someone, I share the scripture with someone, it can be very conflicting. That was the first thing we looked at. The second was, in the midst of these conflicts that Paul had, he was very courageous. And it's really going to take that in our day, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to be a people who walk with God in the midst of a secular society that despises the fact that you are a Christian and despises the fact that you want to talk about the Lord all the time, you're going to need courage, and I am too. Yesterday, I wrote on my Facebook page a few things, and one of my high school friends wrote back and said, now, John, it's okay to have, it was about schools and our secular culture. And the person wrote back and said, no, it's good to have, it's good to talk about religion at home and at church. But we shouldn't have it in schools. And I wrote back to him. I said, man, Doug, I really love you. I remember our great times we used to have about 7, 8 years ago in high school. And I said, but let me give you some history where you can go to look up some thoughts about the Bible being taught in schools. And I said, now, perhaps you never experienced that, but look at our founders. And so I gave him a particular place to go. Hopefully he'll go there. I've been witnessing to him for some 40-some years now. About the Lord. He's a affirmed atheist. He's been in Vietnam and he's seen enough trouble there, and he says God can't be alive because of what I've seen. And that's really the story of Scripture, isn't it? I mean, you look at Scripture and you see all kinds of negative things about people. The third thing that we looked at last time, we noticed that Paul was surrounded by friends. Even though he was having conflict, even though he was courageous, he didn't walk his Christian life alone. And you can't either, and I can't either. We need people around us. I told you last week about my friend Barry Lawrence, and we get together once a month, but I told you that, you know, we're going to Webster Park, and we have a day of fasting and prayer together. And he sits on one bench, I sit on another, then we come together and we share what the Lord's teaching us during that time. You guys, listen, yeah, you men, you need that. You need another guy in your life to tell you what's going on in your life. I need that with Barry. Barry tells me a lot of things about myself I don't like, but he tells me anyway. And then I tell him things about him. You know, I say, hey, Barry, how about you straightening this out, you know, in your life? But we have that trust relationship together. You don't go down the street and just pick out someone. Hey, Bill, come on over here. I'm going to tell you my life. He's not going to listen. But if you know someone in the congregation that you can share your heart with, do that. I know the elders would be glad for you to do that, to have someone that will hold you accountable. Men, that's hard for us, I know, because we're feeling like if we do that, someone's not going to like me and they'll reject me. If I really tell them what I'm going through, if I really tell them all about my heart. But that's what you guys need. That's what I need. And Paul had people surrounding him, even in his earliest time of conversion. You see that in the chapter. And then the last thing we looked at last time was verse 31, where the church was prospering. You'll note this in verse 31, they advanced in peace. They were edifying, once again that word, they were edifying, building up one another. They went on to the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they increased, and that could be your testimony here at Crossroads. Another year from now, this place could be filled with people as you minister to each other. I mean, that could actually be true. I mean, God has done it before. He's so sovereign, he can do it again. Well, now this morning, what we're going to do is look at verses 32 down through 43. And we're going to notice two incidences with the Apostle Peter. Now, Luke, what he does is he moves now from Paul to Peter. He's been doing this in the book of Acts. And it's like watching the movie. You know, if you're watching a movie, that's what happens. You know, you'll see one scene here. How many of you remember The Lone Ranger? Anyone here? My wife and I get a big kick out of watching Lone Ranger. Poor Tonto, he always gets hit over the head with something, a brick or the end of a gun handle. And I feel bad for Tonto. Maybe that's why I married my Native American wife. But you feel bad for Tonto. But you know, when you're watching The Lone Ranger, he goes from The Lone Ranger and then Tonto. Tonto, you go back in the town and check out the sheriff there. So he goes back in the town. Then it switches back to The Lone Ranger. And that's what Paul does here, Luke does here in the book of Acts. He goes from Paul to Peter, Peter, Paul. Now that's what he's doing here in the passage. He's been talking about Paul's ministry. He's already dealt with Peter before. And now he's back to Peter again in verse number 32. So let's read this. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And then I'm going to give you 2 points that I want to investigate with you this morning. I want you to think about it. And here's the difficulty about preaching. There's a number of difficulties about preaching. But it's an enjoyable experience. But I want to be able to hear your thoughts on the text. I wish we had a class after, you know, and then I could say, well, let's talk about this. I want to throw out these thoughts. And I wonder sometime why churches aren't arranged like that, you know. Why is that? Why aren't churches arranged? I throw this out to you. If you get mad at me, you don't have to invite me back in. But I wonder about this. You know, why is it that we hear the message and then we go home and eat our chicken dinner? Or if you're fortunate like me, I'm going to make sauce today. But why is it that we don't have time to discuss these? And maybe you do, like during the course of the week, and that's good. You need to discuss it because that's how we learn and have the word stay with us. But I'm going to give you 2 thoughts that I see in the text that we need to understand and develop here this morning. But let's read the text first of all, and then I'll give you the outline. Starting with verse number 32. Now as Peter was traveling through all these those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. Now, I just want to pause here because if you look up those two names, Tabitha and Dorcas, the same word, one's Aramaic, Tabitha, and the other one's Greek, Dorcas. And her name means gazelle. Now, as I was reading this, I was thinking, I wonder why the parents named her gazelle. I mean, I wonder why. I don't know if you ever think of thoughts like that, but did she come out of the birth canal quickly? Is that why? Is she a fast runner? I mean, did they picture her as, boy, she's kind of going to have a lot of speed? Why do they call her gazelle? I mean, that's interesting to me. I don't know if it's interesting to you. But here is Gazelle, or Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness. Note her character here in verse 36. And charity, which she continually did. This is her lifestyle. In verse 37, and it came and it happened. At that time, she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, and that's about 10 miles away from each other, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose, went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and the widows stood before him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out. He knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. And by the way, the tanner is a man who took raw animal hides and turned them into leather. So we have Peter staying with him for a few days, actually many days. Okay, here's where I want to go this morning. You may want to take some paper and pencil out, and maybe you'd like to think about these things after. Here's the first thing I want to examine this morning, and that's the first point is this. I want us to examine the miracles of God. And I want us to look at the miracles of God through Peter, especially. And I want to ask some questions here about this. And the question is this, because I want to be honest with the text here. And I want us to be honest with ourselves. Could these miracles actually have taken place? And then the second question I want to ask on our first point is, can these miracles take place today? What do you think? The second point that I want to mention is, let's examine, because the text calls for it several times, actually three, the word saints. Who are these people called saints? And do they live among us today? I want to look at saints. And we'll look at that as our second point. Okay, you ready for the first one? All right, let's go to the first point. Here's the first point. Let's examine the miracles that God used through the Apostle Peter. By the way, a miracle is the work of God outside of that which we normally think is normal or natural. It's God working outside of nature. So, in our text, we have two miracles. In verse 32 through 35 is one where he brings healing. Do you see that? And then verse 36 down through 43, where he actually raises Dorcas. With the power of God, he raises Dorcas from the dead. Now, if you were reading this and you were honest with the text, would you have any questions? And I think you would. And this first one needs to be explored. First of all, do you think these things actually could happen? And I think that question is much easier than the second. If God actually exists, then of course it's not a problem for him. I often tell people in counseling, oh, so you've got this problem, and we all have them, but you've got this problem. Do you believe that God can actually help you with your problem? I mean, think about this. Think about this. If God is actually the one who created the universe, Can he help you with your problem? Right? I mean, you think, well, if I think about it. I mean, my obvious answer is, yeah, he should be able to do that. He's powerful enough to do that. He may not do it the way I want him to, or may not do it when I want him to, or he may choose not to do it, but can he do it? And I think your answer as a Christian would be, yes, he can do it. Because why can he do it? Because he's so powerful. He created the universe, and if he created the universe, he can help me with my problem. You think that's true, dear people? I think it's true, right? I mean, if God created the universe, I think that's true. Of course, on the atheist in our secular culture, they don't believe in miracles because God doesn't exist. It's hard for God to create a miracle if he doesn't exist. And that would be their philosophy of life. In fact, by the way, I want to tell you this about miracles. Let me tell you something. I'm looking at people who are miracles. How do I know that? Because if you weren't saved this morning, you wouldn't be here, right? I mean, this would be the last place I would be if I wasn't converted, right? Or would you just say, I just go to Crossroads. I don't have anything to do today. I wanted to watch cartoons, but I think I'll come to Crossroads. Every conversion here is a miracle. I mean, if we thought about it for any length of time, if we had a testimony time here, if I could share with you my testimony and how Christ came into my life, if you could share yours with me, I mean, there's nothing that we could humanly say we did to bring about that conversion experience. God converts people like you and me, and those conversions are miracles. They really are. If you're converted, it's a miracle. Let me read to you John Piper in his book on desiring God. He has a whole chapter on conversions. I just want you to hear this. It states this: we are surrounded by unconverted people who think they believe in Jesus. Drunks on the street say they believe. Unmarried couples sleeping together say they believe. Elderly people who haven't sought worship or fellowship for 40 years say they believe. All kinds of lukewarm, world-loving church attenders say they believe. The world abounds with millions of unconverted people who say they believe in Jesus. And it's no good to tell these people to believe in the Lord Jesus. The phrase is empty to them because they would retort and say, we believe. But there's no change in their life. But here's the remarkable thing for you and for myself, and that is God has converted us. So I go on with Piper just another minute because these quotes are so practical, I think, for our time here. Let me just read a one-liner here. We will never fully appreciate what a deep and awesome thing conversion is until we own up to the fact that it's a miracle. I mean, think about it. When you get to see that your own life being converted by Christ, you think about it. It's a miracle, dear people. It's a miracle. Just one more little quote here on this matter of conversion. Listen to this. Once we had no delight in God. He talks about people believe in God before they're converted, but they didn't delight in him. Is that true with you before you became a Christian? I know that's true with me. I went to church every week and looked at my watch and couldn't wait to get home and eat, and then after eat, watch the football game. But I didn't have any delight in God. Did you delight in God before you were a Christian? I didn't delight in God. Listen to Piper here. Once we had no delight in God, and Christ was just a vague historical figure, what we enjoyed was food, friendships, productivity, investments, vacations, hobbies, games, reading, shopping, sex, sports, art, and TV and travel. But not God. We didn't believe in God to the point where we actually delighted in him. He was an idea, even a good one, and a topic for discussion, but he was not a treasure of delight to us. Boy, isn't that true? That's me before I was converted, I didn't care. Just go about doing whatever, whatever. And then God converts you, and he becomes a delight to you. Piper goes on and he says, why is it that he became a delight to you? Because it was miraculous. Your conversion was miraculous. So all through scriptures, we see these miracles. You see it in Moses. You see it in Elijah, Elisha, Paul, Peter, and Jesus, in the Gospels, of course. So we believe in miracles, right? Are we all agree to that? We all believe in miracles? Yes, we do, right? Okay, here's the second one. A more controversial question, then, is this. As I read the text, I must ask myself the question, does God heal people today? And does he raise the dead today? Ah, there we go. What do you think? Now, when I look at this question, and I have to posit it with you because you probably have thought about it, at least I have a number of times. When I hear the question, there's something in me that goes back to these preachers sometimes that I hear on TV, and they're a bunch of charlatans, you know? And they're just out for the money grab. But is it possible? Do we have any record of God healing anyone? Do we have any record of God raising anyone from the dead? Do we have a record of that? I'm talking about present day. You see, here's the question. If God did that in the book of Acts, can he do that today? You must ask that question to yourself if you're going to be a Bible student, right? And you're going to have to come up with some answers to that. See, if we say that God does not heal people or does not raise people from the dead, why is it that we don't believe that? It's certainly not because the scripture says, and I this is my position, I don't take the position that this is only for the book of Acts. And then later, it's not. You understand what I'm saying? You look at the Apostle Paul, for instance, once again, and you see him healing people in the book of Acts. Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 16, Acts 19, Acts 20 and 28. But then there are other times he doesn't heal. That's, to me, interesting. It's as though just because Paul at that time had the gift of healing, he did not exercise it all the time. For instance, give you some passages of scripture where he doesn't heal all the time. Galatians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 12, Philippians 2, 1 Timothy 5, 2 Timothy 4. So healing occurred, but it didn't occur all the time. I love this passage in Hebrews. Are you still staying with me? Try to stay with me here. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me. I find this very interesting. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 11. You're familiar, perhaps, with the text. Some people will say, well, if you have enough faith, you'll always be healed. Well, watch this in the passage here. The writer of Hebrews talks about these great episodes of life that occurred in people's life, verse 32 and 33. They did all kinds of remarkable things. These historic people found in the Old Testament, verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped by the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they rocks thrown at them. They were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were put in death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering. Listen to this. You think you have a house payment? Listen to this one. And it's been bothering you? Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and the holes in the ground. Anyone here sleep in the ground, holes in the ground recently? Now, here's the remarkable thing about this passage. These people had faith, and they lived in caves. They had faith in God and faith in Christ, and what happened? They lived in persecuting times. They lived in caves. How come God didn't deliver them from this? Didn't they have enough faith? That's not the point of the chapter, right?
The point of the chapter is that these people had faith. Even faith to live in a cave. Even faith to live when things weren't going right. And I love this chapter because it teaches us a basic principle in life. Sometimes God may want you to walk with him through the difficulties of life. And I don't like that all the time. Anybody here like it? Oh, I can't wait just to go through the difficulties with the Lord. These people walk by faith. I want you to catch the principle. They walk by faith even though they were going through difficult times. And God didn't deliver them from the difficult times. And yet they walk by faith. I hope you see what I'm saying here this morning. So God does heal people, I believe. I think he can today. And I think he has, because he's powerful, brought people from the dead. And I think if you go on YouTube, you've got to be careful when you go to YouTube, but you might see even a few historic records where people have been raised from the dead. Now, once again, the reason why I say that, and that's my position, is because I don't have any place in Scripture where the Scripture says that can't happen. I mean, I wish I had a Scripture for you, and then I could say, okay, this is the text that says God doesn't heal people today. Or he can't do that in a future day. I don't have any text. So, God can heal. God can raise people from the dead. And we sometimes may fight against that because we're afraid of going to the extreme. Right? And I think we're afraid that some people may think we're wackos or weird if we say... And especially if we look at TV all day, we see these people being healed, and we go, that can't be right. And then you look at the Bible, and you go, there must be something, though, that's right about this. So you'll note the text here, and I want to mention something else. Why did God do this? And you'll note verse 35 and 42. People became Christians after they experienced these things. They saw in verse 32 to 35, they saw Aeneas, and in verse 36, they down through 43, they saw, different group, they saw Dorcas raised from the dead. They saw Aeneas healed, 32 through 35, and they believed. Now, could it be that God brings healing to make that move people in the direction of believing? And it does seem from our text that's the case. Now, here's where I wish we had class. Because I still have a lot of questions, and maybe you do as well. Are you following me now? I know these things sometimes are hard to go through, but you have to go through them. One last thought, and then we're going to move into our second point. Then I'm going to go home and make sauce. And I wish you lived next door to me. I'd have you all over. Really, it'd be good. Oh, man, you ought to see the sauce I made last week. It was so good. I mean, I have to brag about it. I put all kinds of stuff inside it. So good. Yeah. One last thought, and I want to address something about the Apostle Peter. He was a man who struggled with foot-in-mouth disease. And God used him. I think it'd be good for you to know that. Because sometimes we say things that are stupid, right? And God can still use you. Listen, God has commissioned each of us to share the gospel with somebody this week. You say, but how can he use me? I had a terrible week. I'm not like the Apostle Paul. I'm not academic. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. How can he use me? Listen, here's the great thing. He used a bumbling fisherman, okay? I was going to say something else. A bumbling fisherman. And what he did was he used him mightily. Is it possible, do you think, that God in his sovereignty can use you this week to share the gospel with somebody? I think so. Why is that? Because he lives. He's done it before by using Peter, and he can use you and me this week to deal with people about their souls. He uses all kinds of people. He uses Paul, the academic one. He uses Peter, the fisherman. Listen, can I tell you something? Hopefully this is encouraging to you. Don't give up on yourself.
You don't want to give up on yourself. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not doing well. Listen, don't give up on yourself. Don't focus in on yourself. Focus in on Christ. Focus in on the scriptures and go and share the gospel with someone. It will encourage your heart. It really will. It'll encourage your heart. I know I have all kinds of opportunities during the week when I'm counseling someone. And it's interesting to me when Christian couples come in for counseling and I'll ask them this question. Talk to me about your Bible reading. And they'll say something like this to me. Well, it hasn't been good. I said, well, listen, did you eat this week? They said, oh, yeah, we had some good food. I said, listen, your Bible is like a refrigerator, you know? The reason why you're weak is because you're not eating, you know? You got to go to the refrigerator. Some of you, I'm going to ask you this. If we had a Protestant confessional right now, I mean, how many of you have been eating out of the refrigerator this week? Well, I haven't had time. Listen, no wonder you're so weak. No wonder you're so miserable. No wonder you just walk around wondering about everything. Listen, you get into the refrigerator, and God will strengthen you. Really, is anyone amen here this morning on this? Really, that's the truth. I know it's true in my own heart. When I start to drift away, when my heart becomes cold, my heart gets cold. When my heart gets cold, you know what I have to do? I got to go back to the refrigerator. I got to go back there, and I've got to eat. And I've got to say to the Lord, Lord, you know where I'm at this morning. I'm not feeling that way. I don't feel spiritual. I need you, Lord, to warm my soul because, Lord, I don't feel good. I need to go into the refrigerator. So teach me. Pull out some salad for me, Lord. Pull out some sauce for me so I'll be strengthened. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, let's go to the second point, and then we're done. Here's the second point. I want to examine the word saints because this word is found in chapter 9 three times and one time other in chapter 26. It's found four times in the book of Acts. It's found about 80 times throughout the Bible. In chapter 9, we see it in verse 13, we see it in verse 32, we see it in verse 41. We also see it in chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. What in the world does the word saint mean? Okay? And saint means this. Ready? Saint means holy one. Agios is the New Testament word. Holy one. Who in the Bible were these saints? Were they alive? Were they dead? Did they have to wait for someone to say something good about them and then they became a saint? Did they have to do something to become a saint? You see, if you do these various things, then we'll look at you and say, you're a saint. Now, the difficulty with this term saint is the way we use it in our culture, right? That's really a difficulty in our day because in our day we say, oh, there's a saint. I'll tell you, he's lived with this woman for 40 years. He's a saint. And we say, oh, look at that woman. She's lived with that guy for 40 years. Oh, she's a saint to live with that guy. I'll tell you. That's the way we use it in our culture. But is that really the word saint? Holy one. What in the world's holiness mean then? Holiness means this. You may look at this from Hebrews 1, but you don't have to turn there. But you learn, and it's a learning experience, to grow in your hatred for sin and your love for Christ, your love for God. What's a holy person? A holy person from a New Testament position is this. You grow to hate sin, and you grow to love God. Right? You want to do what the Lord wants you to do because you love Him. A holy person loves to do what God wants him or her to do. So the Bible uses this term, saint, as a genuine Christian. And it's someone who's been born of God's Spirit, who's been saved, as Jesus said in John 10. These people become saints. Now, I'm just going to go very briefly through four passages of scriptures. There's 80 of them, approximately. But I want to just give you four on saints and then a few other thoughts, and then we'll close. Let's go to Psalm 16. I want you to see this in the Old Testament. The Psalms are Psalm 16. And what we'll see in Psalm 16, verse number 3. Let's back up just a little bit, verse 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are majestic ones in whom all is my delight. So the psalm writer is saying, you know, I delight to be around saints. I want to ask you a question. Do you delight to be around saints? Well, you say, well, if they're dead, how can I? Well, that's the point. Are they really dead? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 1. Let's go to the New Testament. And you'll see this in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 7. Now listen, Paul's writing to the Christians in Rome. Now listen to what he calls them. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints, called holy ones. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let's go to chapter 12 in Hebrews, verse 13. See the same thing. Watch. And you see in verse 13, contributing, this is some exhortations that we need to do throughout our lifetime, contributing to the needs of the saints. Well, if they're dead, how is it that I can contribute to them if they're in the ground? I need somebody to answer that. He's talking about live people, but he calls them saints. Practice hospitality also. And then just one more. Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, he's writing to whom? He's writing to the saints, the holy ones, who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now note, he even gives a little descriptive term of these saints by saying they're faithful in Christ Jesus. So if you claim to be a saint, you got to ask yourself, am I faithful to Christ? Okay. Let me just read to you something before our last few notes. I'm going to read to you John Owen. I think maybe I've shared this picture of John Owen. You ever see John? Look at the hairdo on this guy. I'm not jealous, but look at this guy. It's an old Puritan writer. I love reading the Puritans. There's this book, Communion with God. You need to get this book. I mean, it's so practical. I don't understand how a secularist, I can understand a little bit, but I can't understand how they think these Puritans are all dry. Listen to this. Tell me if you think they're dry. Listen to John Owen. He's talking about the saints. That's you. That's me if we've been saved. You're a saint. Listen to this. Christ delights in his saints. I want to tell you, I want to ask you something. Do you picture the Lord delighting in you today? You say, no, I don't picture that way because I had a messed up week. We all had a messed up week. We all, every one of us are messed up. Look at you people this morning. You're all messed up, every one of you. Me too. We're all a bunch of dysfunctional people. Listen to Owen. Christ delights in his saints. He reveals to them, listen, are you listening? He reveals to them his secrets. He also enables them to reveal the secrets of their hearts to him. It is only to a trusted friend that we will unburden our hearts. The greatest evidence that we have a delightful, loving fellowship with someone is that we share our most intimate secrets with that person. We will not keep them at a distance by talking of just common things. Listen to this. Christ reveals his mind to his saints and to them alone. That's interesting. That's why the non-Christian doesn't understand you. You look at him, you start telling him about Christ. You say, I had a great... You go to work tomorrow and you go like this. I had the greatest time reading Ephesians this week. And the guy looks at you and says, where in the world? What's Ephesians? What does that mean? He has no idea. He has no idea what you're talking about. She has no idea what you're talking about. Listen to Owen. He shares his mind with them, his loving counsels with them. He shares Jesus, his heart-filled thoughts with them, and his secret plans. He shares with them the ways of his grace, the workings of his spirit, the rule of his kingdom, and the obedience of the gospel for their eternal good. And then he talks about how does he do that. He does this by the Word and the Spirit. Now, was that hard for you to understand? Was that so dry? I didn't find that dry at all when I read it. Maybe you did. I thought it was very easy to understand. A few last thoughts. There's no place in Scripture where we're to pray or to worship the saints. There's no place. You can pass that on to whoever thinks they should believe that. There's no place. Find one place. There's no place in Scripture where we are to pray to the saints. I remember before I was converted, when I'd lose something in the house, I remember, this is no kidding, I remember in high school, of all places, I remember I couldn't find a belt to my pants. And I remember as an unconverted person walking through the house praying to St. Anthony. Oh, please, find my belt. I've got to get to school. Hurry. There's no place in Scripture where it says you pray to the saints or worship the saints. It doesn't say that. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. So as we leave this morning, we can say this. Saint Kevin, I hope you have a great day today. Saint Bob, hope you have a good day. Lisa, Saint Lisa. Hillary, Saint Hillary and Jay. Saint Rick, Saint Rick, he's a saint, that guy. Saint Rick, Saint Chuck and Mary, the rest of us here. Mike, Saint Mike. You can say to each other, Saint Sons. I want to say Bill and Kelly and Phil here. All the rest of you. Look at Larry back there. Look at him. Saint Larry. We're all a bunch of saints, you guys. God's called us. He's converted us to himself. What a privilege. May the Lord take a few of these words and build you up this week. Think about these things. Let's pray together. Lord, you're so good to us. Thank you for these dear people that have come again. I pray for them, Lord. Help them to see you in the Word and rejoice their hearts, Lord, as they read the Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.